such a beautiful melody. Welcome to worship at Advent Episcopal, the next stop on your journey to Sunday afternoon football. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Please be seated.
This morning's lessons are sobering. The first lesson, the second lesson, and the psalm are all part of our accountability challenges as we finish out the church year. The first reading is from Zephaniah, in which Zephaniah prophesies that there will be consequences to our sin. Persistent disobedience will not be disregarded. This is from Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 to 18. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. Though they build houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like the dust, and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. This is the word of the Lord. This morning's psalm is Psalm 90. It's on page 3 in the bulletin. Let's read together in unison. Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to another. Before the mountains were brought forth, or the land and the earth were born, from age to age, you are God. You turn us back to the dust and say, Go back, O child of earth, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You sweep us away like a dream, we fade away suddenly like the grass. In the morning it is green and flourishes, in the evening it is dried up and withered. For we consume away in your displeasure, we are afraid because of your wrathful indignation. Our iniquities you have set before you, and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. So teach us to number our days, so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The second lesson is from the book of 1 Thessalonians. The Thessalonians and we ourselves are called to live according to God's perspective of creation rather than the temptation to the sleepiness in this world. Live according to God's perspective of creation rather than the temptation to the sleepiness of this world. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel of our Lord according to Matthew. As Dick mentioned, the readings this morning are a bit somber, looking toward the concept that at the end of the age, there is accountability. God wants to deal with us to deal with him now, but at the end, there is accountability, both for those who have not walked with him and those who have. And Matthew 25, starting at verse 14, talks about that. It's the parable of the talents. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who was going to another place for a visit. And before he left, he called for his servants and told them to take care of his things while he was gone. He gave one servant 5 bags of gold, another servant 2 bags of gold, and a third servant 1 bag of gold, to each one as much as he could handle. And then he left. After a long while, the master came home and asked the servants what they did with his money. The servant was given 5 bags of gold, brought 5 more bags to the master, and said, Master, you trusted me to care for 5 bags of gold, so I used your 5 bags of gold to earn 5 more. The master answered, "You did well. You're a good and loyal servant. Because you were loyal with small things, I let you care for much greater things. Come and share my joy with me." Then the servant who had been given 2 bags of gold came to the master and said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of gold to care for, so I used your 2 bags to earn 2 more." The master answered, "You did well. You're a good and loyal servant. Because you're loyal with small things, I will let you care for much greater things. Come and share my joy with me." Then the servant who had been given 1 bag of gold came to the master and said, "Master, I knew that you were a hard man. You harvest things you did not plant. You gather crops where you did not sow any seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your money in the ground. Here's your bag of gold." The master answered, "You're a wicked and lazy servant. You said that you knew that I harvest things I do not plant and that I gather crops where I did not sow any seed. So you should have put my gold in the bank. Then when I came home, I would have received my gold back with interest." So the master told his other servants, "Take the bag of gold from that servant and give it to the servant who had 10 bags of gold. Those who have much will get more, and they will have much more than they need, but those who do not have much will have everything taken away from them." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. The parable of the talents, or in the translation I read, the bags of gold, it's interesting. What do we do with what God has given us? At my former church, we wanted to try to help people understand the importance of what they can do with what we have. And we gave each of the home group leaders, there were about 50, $100 on a Sunday morning, and we told them, over the next 2 weeks, meet as a group and decide how you want to invest the money. And many, many different things. Some gave to charity, some bought food for the food bank, some established a new little outreach in the church to help people who were in crisis. One group decided this was God's money, and they shouldn't spend it, so they give it back to the church. They had no understanding of what investment means and to try to do something in faith. And that's a part of what's in this this gospel, the one servant who was just given 1 bag or 1 talent. So it's an interesting thing. The talents represent something very important, and that's where I want to look with you today. This is a part of Matthew where there's a lengthy teaching between chapters 23 and 25 that speak, among other things, about the end of the age. The parable for today takes place in a setting where they're in the temple, and it's during Holy Week, in the first part of Holy Week. Matthew was written late in the first century. He was writing to people who were confused because they had believed that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. And it didn't seem to be happening. So what does that mean? And this parable of Jesus really prophetically looks ahead to that time when he says the master's gone, but he's coming back. I want to talk a bit about the talent. In most translations, the word is talent. In this one, it's bags of gold. Same meaning. But in Jesus' day, a talent was a piece of metal that was shaped as a huge ingot that weighed 75 pounds. And if you were strong, like the second servant, you would have 175-pound ingot in both arms, and that would be all you could carry. Very, very heavy, very expensive. One of those talents represented the salary of one person for about 20 years. So think about that. This was a major investment that the master was making in his servants. And if you thought about the fact that a talent was worth about $600,000, the first servant was given approximately $3 million to take care of, to invest. The second servant was given about 1,200,000, and the last one about 600,000. So what that talent represents was really something that the master knew was significant, and he wanted them to treat what he had given them with great respect. In this parable, as Jesus talks about the end of the age and the master coming back, he is the one who went on a journey or would go on a journey when he ascended into heaven. And the masters or the slaves or the servants were talking about believers, as in Matthew's day, who were waiting for the master or Jesus to return from heaven and wondering when it would be. And the talents, obviously, are the blessings, the gifts, the opportunities that they and we have been given. They're all different, but that's what they represent. And because of the value of a talent in Jesus' day, what God has given you is of great value. And the question is, what do you do with it? The man's return points to Jesus coming back at the end of the age, where there is accountability for what we have done with our lives. Not about salvation, but about, as a child of God, what have you done with what I've given you? For me, one of the places that I know that I will skate by really well, I will not be held accountable at all for my singing voice. So there are certain things that are out of bounds. But the master's dealing with the faithfulness of his people, of the slaves, represents Jesus' judgment at the end. A couple of scriptures that talk about that. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not the white throne judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. It's not a comfortable verse, but it's the truth. And then in Matthew 16:27, a little bit earlier in the gospel, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. And the concept is that it's all about faithfulness. We confess our sins every Sunday morning as a part of the service. It's not about the fact that we fail. We understand that. But what have we done? What are we doing with what God has given us? Think of, and we know that we go through difficult times. We have gone through just such a corrosive election process. We are still dealing with a pandemic that is multiplying. It's not an easy time, but it's about his faithfulness and his call to us, for us to be faithful. And to me, a way to think about it is Noah and his family. Noah was told to build an ark. It took about 120 years. And God did not say to Noah and his family, bad weather is coming. I want you to get on top of the ark and hold fast because bad weather's coming. But instead, he had them go through a door onto the ark. And after the family and all the animals were inside, God shut the door. And it's one of those things that we need to remember, that when we go through challenging times, we have an ark. We have a way that we can ride through what was then a worldwide flood, and for us, what are times where it feels as though our world is coming undone. We have a safe place, and that is in Christ, or as one psalm says, under the shadow of the Lord's wings. God shut the door, and in the same way, we go through challenging times, but we are given a place of safety. The key is, as we deal with both great times and challenging times, what are we doing with what we have? Are we using what the resources God has given us to the best of our efforts? In Luke 16:10, it says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So that if I fudge on the little things in my life, the assumption is I'll fudge on the big things in my life. And when you look at your life, I want to serve God, but sometimes we come upon things that are a challenge. This morning, As I always do, I pray that I could be a blessing to you guys and a good witness for the gospel. then driving here, got off the freeway, and first I just about ran into a tree that apparently the wind had blown over onto the highway, and I had to go off-road to get around it. And I thought, boy, I could have spent first service on the road. And then I almost got close to the church going south on Dover, and a full-size deer ran right in front of me. And I almost was going to bring you venison for dinner. But it was quite jarring. And so I'm thinking, should I be going to Advent or should I still be at home asleep? Fortunately, I made it. Unfortunately, I discovered after the first service I'd only unlocked one door. So some people had a problem getting in. But the thing is, we start with the small things. This morning I started with prayer, preparation. And that leads to the bigger things, the service. We can't have anything big without taking care of things that are small. I wanted to be married. I wanted to go to college. Well, college was 4 years and seminary was 4 years. And then, oh, there's the marriage thing. And you take little steps at a time that take us to that place. I remember very clearly when I asked Tammy that question, would you? And she giggled and said yes. After a while, she stopped giggling. But point being, it takes small steps to get to where you want to go. And where you are now is the accumulation of many small steps. And as long as you're faithful in the small steps, the big things will take care of themselves. Time is made up of years, and years are made up of months and weeks and days and hours and minutes and seconds and microseconds. And if in the small things, if you are faithful to who you are, knowing that you will fail in the way that you walk, in the way that you use the resources that you have, not the resources you don't have, but what God has given you, then you will be blessed in the long run. When David faced Goliath, he was confident that he could kill this giant because he had killed a lion, he'd killed a bear. He understood how God could use him, and so he could take the next step. A part of what Paul says in Galatians 6:9 is, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we'll reap if we don't give up. What we do, not on stage here, but what we do in private, in secret, that's really who you are. What I am at home is really who I am. And my hope is that who I am in private is very similar to what I am in public. And if I take care of the things that are small and in secret, then I have a chance to be blessed by God in the bigger things. And so when you get up in the morning and you start your day with prayer, God, let me be a blessing to you today, no matter what comes. That's the first small step. And then you go and take time to read his word. That's another small step that leads you to that place that you go to his word before you go to the news, because the news ain't going to be good. But if you go to God's word, it's always good. And so you take little steps that lead to good things. Now, I want to close in this way to talk about faith. Many different aspects of what faith means, but in part it means having the courage to act on what you believe, to act out on what you believe. This is what I believe, but I'm also willing to live what I believe. And just two steps to grow faith. One is to identify biblical convictions that don't change. Dick and I have talked about this during the cycle of elections, that if you vote your conviction, not your conscience, then you're good. If I live by what I know to be true, by what God's word tells me, then I won't make mistakes in situations where I could fall otherwise. So the people who have the greatest impact are people who live by conviction. Think of Franklin Graham and many others who live by conviction, not by convenience. We need to develop strong convictions so that when times of decision come, that we are living with what God has given me. And it's just a powerful truth. Colossians 2:20 says, you've died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world? I was talking recently with my son Chris about some of the rules we had as kids. And one of the things we used to say to our three kids was, they would complain, such and such family doesn't have to do this. And I said, but this is your family, and this is how we do things. And we tried to teach them the basic principles, like when they got a quarter, which was their allowance a long time ago, that a part of what you do with that is you give 10% of it to God. Well, 10% of a quarter isn't much, but as you grow, it becomes not much either because it's a part of your life. And so you learn in the little steps, and then as you grow bigger, you become even more secure. And the significance of the talent in this story, this parable, is what's so important, that what God has given each one of you is tremendously big, so big that the master would expect there would be a return from what he's given you. Not that you bury it in the ground, but that you use it in whatever opportunities you have. Not opportunities you don't have, but opportunities that you do have. So first, building biblical convictions. I live on the basis of what I know the Bible says. And then secondly, influencing others for good. Philippians 2:15, you're to live clean, innocent lives as children of God in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. Let your light shine brightly before them. Just live what you believe. That's a part of what faith is, having the courage to live what I believe. My lifestyle, your lifestyle, should be such a bright contrast with a very dark culture that in Philippians is called crooked and perverse. We live among some of that. Let your light shine. Jesus, in other parables, talked about the penetration effect of godly lives on society. You're the salt of the earth. Salt penetrates meat. Light penetrates darkness. Yeast penetrates bread or dough. That's the impact that we're to have by the way we live. Not by judging non-Christians, not by being arrogant, but by living what I believe, living by conviction and being an influence of good in others' lives. So as you think about that for yourself, how are you doing with what you have? Are you living on the basis of faith or on the basis of fear? In John 17, Jesus said as he was praying for his disciples, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, he says to Father God, but that you protect them in the world. We're called to live it here. We're not called to escape the world, but we're called to live our faith as witnesses in the world. So think about that in your life. Dick has sent out a stewardship letter. That's about a part of the talent that you have. What do you do with it? It's you want to go to God and say, what are my biblical convictions about this? And how can I influence others for good by who I am, by what God has given me, and what I can give into the lives of other people? Then as a closing thought, actually it's God's thought. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. The Lord bless you. Let's stand now and share our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
The prayers of the people this morning are on page 5 in our bulletin. Let's pray together. In peace, we pray to you, Lord God. We pray for all people in their daily life and work.
For our families, friends, and neighbors, and for those who are alone.
We pray for this community, the nation, and the world.
For all who work for justice, freedom, and peace.
We pray for the just and proper use of your creation.
For the victims of hunger, fear, injustice, and oppression.
We pray for all who are in danger, sorrow, or any kind of trouble.
For those who minister to the sick, the friendless, and the needy.
We lift up, especially this morning in prayer, those on Advent's prayer list. We pray for health and recovery, spiritual, physical, emotional, and mental, for Ed and Lillian, Mary Lou, Bob, Barb, Michael, Bill and Judy, Lucille, Denise, Marilyn, Lois and Karen, Sharon, Sue and Steve, Dave, Joan, Stacy, Rose, Art, George, Shirley. We pray for Friends of Advent, for Tony, for Ken and Jim, for Father Lutz, for Betty, for the Eliza Jennings residents, for Liz, for Stella, for Tina, for residents of Pinzone Tower, for Will, and for Gabe. We pray for safety and protection for David and Rachel, Lord, hear us when we pray. We pray for the peace and unity of the Church of God.
For all who proclaim the gospel and all who seek the truth.
We pray for Archbishop Welby, for our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, our own bishops, Hollingsworth and Love, for all bishops and other ministers, and especially Pastor Paul. We pray for all who serve God in his church. We lift up now the special needs and concerns of this congregation. You may offer your petitions silently or aloud. Hear us, Lord.
Your mercy is great.
We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of this life. We will exalt you, our God and King,
and praise your name forever and ever.
We pray for all who have died, that they may have a place in your eternal kingdom. Lord, let your loving kindness be upon them
who put their trust in you.
Let's pray together the prayer on the bottom of page 6 in the bulletin. Our Father in heaven, we pray with open hearts and minds to know your will for us. Reveal to us the initiatives we should take for nourishing ourselves with your word, for supporting each other in Christian fellowship, for taking the gospel to outside communities, and for loving and serving others in the power of your Spirit. We are grateful for the pastoral encouragement you have provided us in this season. We are grateful for our lay leadership in their shouldering of extra burdens. Lord, we ask that you lay bare the hearts of this congregation and open each one of us to every new day. Open us to what you have for our future as a new church family in Christ. Amen. We pray to you also for the forgiveness of our sins. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone. And so uphold us by your Spirit, that we may live and serve you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all of your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Now send that around the room from where you're standing.
So let me start with some good news. Bishop Love is doing well. There's some information in the bulletin about my conversation with him, but the bottom line is that he is happy to continue to be Advent's bishop if we choose to have him continue, and I assured him that we do. His frame of mind is reasonably good under the circumstances. I mean, consider, put yourself in his position. He had reached essentially the pinnacle of his professional life as a bishop in the church, and was forced through decisions that he made that we believe were consistent with biblical principles. He was forced to resign his position, and so he has made this decision against his will, against his spirit, but he's dealing with that and is, after he officially retires in the first part of next year, then he'll spend some time kind of reflecting on what he wants to do going forward. He's 63 years old, so he will likely be taking part of his Episcopal Church pension, but he is not finished serving the Lord yet, and so he's going to be considering what that might mean for his life going forward. It's interesting to me that once the resignation decision was announced, Bishop Hollingsworth reached out to him and invited him to continue to serve Advent as our bishop if that was his preference, that his will. And so I thought that was a real sign of collaboration and respect and love from Bishop Hollingsworth for doing that for Bishop Love. I had the conversation with him a week or so ago, Bishop Love, based on some information that I sent him back in early October related to Father Ben Randall's visitation with us. And so Bishop Love was feeling guilty about it taking 6 weeks or so for him to contact me after I sent the information out to him. And I said, look, don't fret that. We're very thankful that you stand for the biblical convictions that you do. You know, what did Paul talk about this morning? Knowing the Bible and then being willing to stand and be an example and a witness for that. And that's certainly what he has done. So I said, we're thankful for your witness. We're thankful for your taking that stand. And we don't feel deprived if you've not been in contact with us. And I assured him that we were very thankful of all that he has done for us. And I said, look, we've got, we have felt like you've had our back, and I hope you feel like we've had your back. And he said two or three times that he was really felt strong affection for Advent. Consider what that means. He has been here over the last 3 years. He's been here twice. He came for baptisms and confirmations earlier in March. In fact, Advent was his last visitation before COVID hit. So he was here in March of 2020, and he was here in August of 2018. Those are the two times that he's been here, but he still feels a strong sense of love from this community, and I assured him that it was real and ongoing. As Paul mentioned also, thank you for the plug during the sermon. This is stewardship time. You've received a letter from me. I pray that you will prayerfully consider your response to not only stewardship here at Advent, but stewardship to God's call in the wider kingdom. We're in the budgeting process for 2021, and so we pray that you will feel called to support the ministries here at Advent Episcopal Church. One of the other privileges, quote-unquote, of being a senior warden is that I got to attend the Diocesan Convention yesterday. This is an annual event. It was held this year virtually. It is basically a legislative session more than spiritual, although the bishop did give a convention address. Honestly, there wasn't a lot that came out of the convention. There were some resolutions that passed having to do with clergy compensation, and one of the commission's name and mission is changed from Commission on Racial Understanding to change to Commission on Racial Justice. But some of the, and I'll have some information in Adventures next week that I put together as kind of a summary of the convention yesterday. One of the interesting things to me is that 61% of the diocesan support comes from congregations. Now, you might think that 100% of their operating budget comes from congregations. Actually, it's only 61%. About 20% comes from endowments and interest income, and another 20% comes from internal transfers. And honestly, I've been involved in the diocese for a lot of years, and I still don't understand where those transfers come from. But basically, in 2021, they're forecasting about a 7% reduction in support from congregations over this past year. So the pandemic is certainly having its effect across the entire diocese. It's also interesting to note that over the last 5 years, from 2014 to 2019, there are about, I'll have to check my notes here, there are 82 congregations in the diocese, 82. And of those 82, over the last 5 years, 14 have experienced increases in average Sunday attendance. 17 have remained stable, and 51 of the 82 have seen reductions in average Sunday attendance. So the reductions that Advent has experienced are not unique to us by any means. One other piece of information that came out of the convention yesterday is Father R.J. Johnson, who was formerly rector here at Advent, has accepted a new call at St. Mark's in Canton. So he is back in the diocese. I've had some conversations with him, and we're happy that he's back closer to home here. So if there's more information that you'd like to know about convention, I'll be happy to share that with you. Don't forget poinsettias for Christmas coming up. The vestry will be meeting this Tuesday night to talk about what Christmas Eve service looks like and what lessons and carol service after Christmas looks like. Please take advantage of the opportunity to provide some beauty in the sanctuary with the poinsettias.
So Bill Arkley has asked for an opportunity to speak.
Well, first off, Judy and I would like to thank our Advent family for your prayers, your support for us, your visits, your telephone calls, and other acts of kindness. We've been living for the past 5 years in a very unfriendly community. Even experienced acts of vandalism on our property. The Lord laid it on our hearts that it was time to move. And the Lord moved. We put our house on the market, almost immediately received 3 offers, and our house sold in 3 days.
Wow.
We were in the process, of course, during this time, looking for a new home, and we found a place in Olmsted Falls that suited our needs perfectly. We made an offer, and it was almost immediately accepted. The only downside is that we need to close by December 29th, and that is going to be a challenge. And I would ask that if anyone of our Advent family has even a couple of hours, and if you would be willing to come and help us pack and prepare for the move, it would be greatly appreciated. But you have done so much for us over these past years. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts, and we give the glory and honor to God in Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Those kinds of testimonies are what we're here for, to not only love and serve the Lord, but to love our neighbors ourselves. Bill and Judy, we're happy that you're part of the Advent family and happy to be able to provide support to you. God bless you guys.
What a blessing to be able to sell and buy so quickly.
Oh.
as the offering is brought forward, why don't you stand with me and share in the doxology? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We continue with the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give Him thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, Creator of the light and source of life, who has made us in Thine image and called us to new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself, and when we have fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. Our Lord stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, after he'd given thanks, he took into his hands the cup, and he gave it to them and said, "Take and drink of this cup, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them, O Lord. Pardon me just for a second. Sanctify them, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. And sanctify us also that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. By him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Please join with me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Amen. These gifts of God are for the people of God. I invite you to come in faith and receive. Please join with me in the post-communion prayer. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now the peace of Jesus that passes all human understanding guard and keep you this week. Amen. That could be even better. Go enthusiastically this week and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.